We're in our second sermon in our series on forgiveness, and I really want to encourage you, if you missed last week, all these, they work together. You don't have to listen to everyone to understand what's coming, but they sure build on each other, and I make reference to what we have talked about before. But today, we're going to talk about where we begin our journey towards forgiveness, and that is what it is. It is a journey. Forgiveness isn't a switch you can just flip on. It doesn't quite work that way. It's a process that includes many steps. Now, God's forgiveness of us, that happens in a decisive act of His grace. The Spirit of God blows new life into us, making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. But our awareness and even our belief in the full measure of God's forgiveness of us isn't always experienced that way. I've had a lot of conversations with people struggling with forgiveness, either finding it for themselves or giving that to others. And I'll tell you what, at first, when the pain is fresh, when the wounds are still exposed, or when the guilty conscience is speaking, I mean, forget about it. I mean, forgiveness can feel like a dream or even a nightmare, depending on your perspective. But over time, God works for those who seek Him. He works healing and understanding. He works perspective. And eventually, only by His mercy, time's not the remedy. God is the remedy, but He uses time. We begin believing in His grace, and we begin giving it. There are highs and there are lows. Sometimes the progress is fast, like you're driving on a highway in perfect weather conditions, or sometimes progress is slow and you're driving in bad weather conditions, kind of like what we're experiencing today. And that's how it's most likely going to work for you. Yes, there may be some of these defining, pivotal moments when the light bulb turns on or when God's healing balm of mercy is applied in a life-saving way. But those moments will be one among many, and all of them are important. And so, where do we begin this journey? We have to start somewhere. And it shouldn't be too surprising to you that we start with God. God is always, always the one who's working forgiveness, always. And the forgiveness that we receive for our own sins is a work of God. The ability and grace to forgive others is a work of God in us, and so we always have to start with God. And the passage I want to study this morning with you is Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. So grab a Bible if you would. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have Bibles underneath the seats on those racks, and so grab a Bible. I'd love for you to follow along with me. We're going to read three verses from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, Paul's writing, and he writes this starting in verse 13. He says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Now, this is a great, great passage of Scripture because it really covers many of the essential aspects of forgiveness that will serve as our foundation. Now notice, in the middle of verse 13, look at right in the middle of verse 13, we see the most important information given to us in those three verses. Now I say it's the most important information because it's the main idea that Paul has. It's the big idea that he's trying to help us see. And do you see it? There's the most important actor, And then there's the most important action. Do you see that? Who is the most important actor, starting in the middle of verse 13 going down? Who is the most important actor in verse 13? God. Thank you, Kathy. You are a blessing to me, right? God, do you see that? God is the actor. And what action does he accomplish? Do you see that? God is the actor, and he is the one who makes us alive. God made alive together with him. He made you alive together with him. The you is provided in the very first portion of verse 13. Now, we'll see how in a minute. But friends, this is what forgiveness does. It makes us alive. It rips the cords of death that are wrapped so tightly around our throats, choking the very life from us. And maybe that's not even the best way of putting it. Maybe the best way of putting it is God makes us alive. God rips the cords of death that are strangling us, and he does so by granting us forgiveness. And so do you see how forgiveness isn't even actually the ultimate goal, is it? Being made alive is the goal. Forgiveness serves that goal, being made alive, because life is the goal. And boy, isn't it true? Isn't it the case that everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, we see everything in creation reaching and grabbing for life? Everything, plants, animals, cells, human beings, everything is reaching for life, clawing its way to life. I love when they speed up those videos and on nature shows, and they show plants emerging from the soil, kind of bursting through. It's like they're reaching up for life, for the sun that's bringing in the life that they need. Everything and everyone is leaning towards life. I love how marketers have a way of, let's just say, over-exaggerating maybe the benefits of their products and services that they're promoting. Mazda is the latest example that I've come across. Their new ad campaign slogan is, feel alive. Right? Feel alive. The commercials show people with their arms stretched wide, you know, basking in the glory of finding life by driving a Mazda. Hey, don't buy it. When I was 14 years old and I got my driver's license, my dad and I found a 1984 Ford Escort wagon. And friends, I never felt so alive in my life. All right? You don't need to spend that kind of money. Serious. Now, here's the difference, though. You don't just feel alive with God. You are alive with God. And as you so often hear me say, don't settle for feelings. They're momentary. Oftentimes they can be deceiving. Friends, use the eyes of faith and see rightly what brings real life, whether you feel it or not. God makes us alive, and he does so by offering us forgiveness of sins. Can I just digress on this issue of feelings just for a minute, just to try to, again, to persuade you to live your life, to assess your life on the truth of God's word rather than how you feel. I want to give you an example, a comparison, if you will. The man, friends, the gentleman taking a financial swan dive into a crater of debt so he can take his family to Disney or Cancun, a trip that he cannot afford, is careening towards death. I know all the pictures that he has on the beach of himself with the corona in his hand that he's putting up on Instagram. Doesn't look like he is careening towards death. It looks like he's found life. Oh, but he'll pay for it. He'll pay for it in short order. But his neighbor, who says no to a trip that he cannot afford, so he does not go into credit card debt, so he can save for retirement, so he can give generously to the work of God, maybe even have some money to help his kids in their education, is far more alive than his Facebook account lets on. And friends, when you compare these two men with these eyes, the spring break partier who is headed towards financial disaster, he looks more alive. But with the eyes of faith, eyes that look beyond today into tomorrow, believing what God's word says, he is the one who is truly alive. Friends, if you are going to be any kind of Christian, you have to learn to look at the world with the eyes of faith. And the eyes of faith see true life, enduring life, coming from God himself, which ultimately is found and given to us by the forgiveness of our sins. Now, before I show you the explicit reference to forgiveness, I want to show you one more very important factor from these three verses. Look at the very beginning of verse 13. Look how it says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Let me just tell you what Paul is doing, and then I'll try to put the pieces together for you. Paul is telling you that God makes the most unlikely people alive in Christ. That's what he's telling you. Let me show you from those two phrases. First, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses." Trespasses is just a word for sins. And that's what sins do. They bring death. The wages of sin is death. That is what we are without the grace of God. That is our condition, our nature. We are dead in our sins. And how likely is it for a dead man, dead woman, to be made alive? Not likely. Okay. People who are alive die. That's very likely. But people who are dead do not come to life. That second phrase, uncircumcision of the flesh, that's a way of saying people who are not a part of the family of God. We see, especially in the Old Testament, that God has these signs, he has these symbols, that he has his people participate in to demonstrate their commitment to being a part of the family of God. And circumcision was one of those signs. And so these other nations who were not a part of God's family, they would often be called these uncircumcised people, these uncircumcised nations, and they were cut off from the life and blessing of God. And so Paul is saying, you who were dead, you who were the uncircumcision of the flesh, who were cut off from the family and life of God, you're the ones who God makes alive. Now friends, that is an incredible, incredible statement. God making alive the dead. God giving life to the uncircumcised enemies that he has. It is, friends, beyond comprehension. It is utterly unpredictable that the most unlikely band of scoundrels God would graciously make alive. Now, we're going to talk more about this specifically next week when we focus on finding grace. But I can't help but encourage you with this information, especially if you're struggling to believe that God will forgive you. God forgives the most unlikeliest of people, the ones who think they are beyond the reach of God, the ones who think they are too dirty, too rebellious, too evil. Friends, God came for you. There is this gem of a verse in the Old Testament that came to my mind in the preparation of this sermon. It's from Isaiah chapter 19. I'm going to read it for you, and then I'll talk about it real briefly. It's obscure, or it's hard to understand, especially without a little bit of background. So I'm going to provide that background for you here in a minute, but just listen to these words. Isaiah chapter 19 says, "In that day," the day that God saves, in that coming day when God saves, "there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance.'" Friends, it is hard to overstate how crazy this prophecy was when Isaiah declared it. I mean, Assyria, Egypt, God calls them my people. He calls Assyria the work of my hands. Does God not remember? Does God not remember that almost any time he wants to describe something that's evil, he says, well, it's like it's Egypt. Or does God not remember that when the Assyrians would move into nations, including Israel, and conquer them, they would pile up the bones of their victims in the town square as a sign of their power and brutality? Does God not remember that? Well, God knows. He remembers. But friends, his forgiveness is so great. His arm of mercy is so long that even the enemies of God will one day become his children. Even his enemies will one day be made alive. Friends, if you think you are the most unlikely candidate to receive the forgiveness of God, that makes you his prime target for mercy and grace. He loves you. He will forgive you in Christ. And I am really excited to emphasize this point next Sunday. Now, the direct reference to forgiveness starts in verse 14. At the end of verse 13 and into verse 14. So look at the end of verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14. He says, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So I just want to draw your attention to a few things. First of all, we have a record of debt that stands against us. That debt includes every evil thought, every evil word, every evil action. And for me, that's a really long list, I hate to say. I'm embarrassed by my record of debt that stands against me. More than that, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to stand before God with that record of debt because he is the only one I'm accountable to, and I know that I'm guilty. The second thing that you've got to see is that this record of debt carries a legal demand. And that makes sense, right? I mean, there are corresponding punishments or penalties for our sins. From time to time, I will look online at the Wisconsin state statutes, the state laws of the state that we live in. You know, I want to make sure that I'm in compliance with the laws of the land. You know me, Mr. Rule Follower. And all those statutes carry a penalty. Break this law and get this penalty. Break that law, get that penalty. And it's the same with God. We will be penalized, punished, because we have broken God's law. I have broken it. You all have broken it. We're all the same. And of course, the penalty is the worst punishment possible. It's this complete and total separation from God. It's so horrible that the Bible refers to this punishment in a variety of ways, calling it the hell of fire, calling it the anger and wrath of God, banishment from everything good and glorious, which of course is God himself, Jesus. I'm thinking of those words in the Gospels, depart from me, I never knew you. That punishment. And so we have this record of debt, carries with it a legal demand. But look what God does to make us alive. Look at verse 14. He makes us alive by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So he cancels it. Another word you could put in there would be wipe away. He wipes away, he wipes clean your record of debt and its corresponding legal demands. I was with a pastor friend in January, and I was in his office, and I saw that he had a whiteboard on his wall. I thought, hey, that, That's a pretty good idea. I like that. I was thinking about my new office here in the new facility. I'm like, I could use one of those. I'd jot down my to-do list, and I could maybe, if I'm brainstorming with a team, we could compile what we're thinking about right there on that whiteboard. What's the cardinal sin for using a whiteboard? Like, no permanent markers, right? Only dry erase markers. You do not want to be staring at your notes that you made 20 years ago, right? Friends, our sins are in permanent marker. We have all these different erasers that we try to use to blot out our sins. We try to use the eraser of good works. If I only do enough good works, well, then maybe that will erase these sins that I've done. Or maybe if I say I'm sorry enough, that will erase what I've done. Sometimes we think, well, maybe just acting like they're not a big deal or pretending like they're small, like that's just going to erase them over time. And you know what, friends? Nothing works. Because our sins are in permanent marker. And there's nothing we can do about that. But praise God, He has an eraser that wipes away what we thought were permanent sins. Friends, He cancels them. He wipes them away. How? Look at the very end of verse 14. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's how, my good friends. That's how Jesus has set aside our sin and forgiven us of our trespasses. And that's why He came. He came and died on a cross to be our substitute, to pay the penalty for our sins. Every hammer blow into the hands and feet of Jesus by those Roman soldiers were truly hammer blows from Almighty God, nailing our sins upon Jesus. He paid the price. And because of His sacrifice for our sins, they can be wiped away, canceled, forgiven. There's only one more reality I want to show you here, and then we'll press this into our journey of forgiveness here towards the end. But I just want you to notice how verse 15 tells us that this is how the powers of and rulers of darkness are defeated. Look at verse 15. He, God, disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, meaning in Christ. So here's what Paul's getting at. I'm just going to summarize. All of this talk and discussion that we've been having this morning about sin and forgiveness for you and for me, friends, that's rooted in a spiritual battle that we can't see with these eyes. The forces of good against the powers of darkness and evil. And what Paul is telling us is that this is how God wins the victory over darkness and sin. He triumphs over evil by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whereby our sins that once condemned us, our sins that once controlled us, have been broken by Christ and forgiven by God. Everything's been changed now because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Before Jesus, death was inevitable. Because of Jesus, now life is inevitable for those in Him. Condemnation was our destiny before Christ. Now, because of Christ, forgiveness can be our reality. Friends, God's plan of grace and forgiveness destroys the powers of darkness that have been working against us and keeping us in death. That's really good news. So as you think about and you struggle with the reality of the forces of darkness at work in your life, in this world, remember, God has won that victory through Jesus Christ. You know, I suppose that the most important way I could end this is just to invite you, to encourage you towards Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, these next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about some particulars about finding grace and also giving it. But today, I want to remind us or encourage us for the first time to make sure that we know this God who brings life. And he brings that life through the forgiveness of our sins. I was reminded of John 17:3 when Jesus says, "And this is eternal life." That's what we're looking for. Where is it? It's knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I've prayed this week that every single one of us who hears this message would recognize their deep need for this life from God. So much so that you'd be ready to receive it. This life is only found in Christ. It's only found when we stop living for ourselves, turning away, repenting, turning away from our sins, turning away from thinking we know best, recognizing that Christ knows best, faithfully embracing all that we've heard today, that yes, we really are dead in our sins, estranged from God on our own, but rejoicing in the reality that God has come to save us in Christ, bringing us into his family, making us alive. Friends, do you have this life-giving faith? Is God making you alive? There are no hoops to jump through. There are no prayers to make, no aisles to walk to be made alive. It's certainly good to pray. It's certainly good to demonstrate your new allegiance and loyalty to Christ. Those are good things. It's just that there's no formula. And we don't really like to offer formulas around here because we don't want you to think that the formula is what saves you. Christ saves you. Because here's what's going to happen. As you keep walking your life with Christ, you're going to run into trouble. And then we don't want you to start looking for a formula when life starts getting difficult. We want you to turn to Christ, looking to him, remembering who he is and what he has done and his words of life that he's provided. That's what we want you to turn to. And so that's what I'm doing now. I'm just calling you to turn to Christ, be reconciled to God today. Happens to all of us in different ways and at different times. God is bringing about that life in you. And you're starting to say, you know what? I believe this stuff. I really believe what God's word is saying about me, about Jesus, about what needs to happen so I can be in a right relationship. God is making you alive. That's how God does it. And man, we'd love to hear from you. So make sure, you know, if God is working life and you're like, he's doing something, I'm just not really sure. Hey, come and talk to us. Let me know. Love to walk that journey with you because we want to celebrate and encourage you in this new life.